heart. We met here for the purpose of worship, and certainly worship consists of a lot of things, not the least of which is prayer. And we have a country that is much in need of prayer. It's difficult to be confident, except when we remember the scripture. And the Lord, as Ken and I were talking, has it all under control, and in fact, He had it under control way back yonder in eternity past before time was. So that's what we have to keep in mind. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and use a little silent prayer. And you think about our country, and you think about the Lord, and you think about Romans 8, 26, 27, 28, and how they all play together, and God is getting the very perfect prayer right now from God the Holy Spirit, because we do not know about what to pray. But what more could we ask? Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to come together and to study your word, to sing your praises, to pray, and to give. So help us to worship today in a manner pleasing in your sight. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we will have, of course, by way of announcements, we'll have a prayer meeting at 6:30, and then at 7 o'clock we'll have our Bible study. We had a nice crowd Wednesday, which was nice, and we covered a lot of charts, and I'm going to provide you those charts. In fact, I have a few left over here on to my left, but next week we'll have the chart so you don't have to strain to see it in the fellowship hall. So, all right, with that said, 6:30 prayer meeting, 7 o'clock Bible study. So feel free to come if you so choose. All right, now with reference to giving, I'm going to turn on the chart again. I know you got it memorized. However, two verses that summarize New Testament giving. We need to spend time talking about it just for a short time, not because you people here haven't heard it before, but we don't know who out there in computer land maybe doesn't understand about giving and that it's part of worship. Most people think giving is something you do because it's to keep the doors open, to pay the pastor, etc. But it's actually a part of worship, as much a part of worship as prayer and teaching, the learning of the word, music, etc. So you need to think about it in that respect. And the scripture teaches in two chapters a lot about New Testament giving. That's why we don't tithe, because tithing isn't mentioned in the New Testament, except don't get under the law, and tithing's part of the law. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talk about New Testament giving. And two verses that are on the transparency that you're seeing on the board behind me summarize New Testament giving. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. And I interpret that to mean that you can give in the privacy of your mind, and that's why we'll have a moment of silent prayer. You think about giving. If you want to give, you gave. Just as if you had brought $10,000 and dumped it in the plate. And Ken said, no, there's a difference there. No. You can give in the privacy of your mind. And some people are blessed, some people aren't blessed for various reasons, none of which are none of my business and none of your business as to why they do or don't. But the point being, again, it's the willingness that is important. Now, in the event you have something to give, then, of course, you have something else to do. And that is, you're to either give it or not give it. And you don't want to give it if you can't do it with the proper mental attitude. For every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. So if you can be a cheerful giver, then there's two places up here. There's one at the back. Feel free to seek it out at the end of the service. So much for New Testament giving. Now then, we're going to talk a little bit about singing. We normally have music, but we don't sing out loud because the authorities have asked us not to do that. So, Ken, we're going to need to get the door for Deborah. Deborah got her name called out on the internet. How about that? She was doing that just so she could get her name called out on the internet. But Ken's going to take care of that. But remember, singing is as much a part of worship as the teaching of the word, praying, giving, etc. But we're not going to sing because we've been asked not to by our authorities. Which reminds me of something. We really do need in this country of ours to understand authority and to act accordingly. So keep that in mind when you think about Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through 5. It talks about the sword and how the sword is swung by our authorities. And we need to always understand we are to submit to whatever authorities happen to be in our life. Okay, now then let's talk a little bit about music. Tommy was going to sing Amazing Grace for us, but she chickened out on me because she got sick. Laryngitis. And can't sing today, so she's going to play while I read what six verses from Amazing Grace. We've got a number of verses there that we never sing, and they're interesting verses because of the guy that wrote them. You know, there's a movie that was made and a lot of people went to, and there was a Broadway play about Amazing Grace, and they all relate it to somehow slavery. But if you study the history, you'll find it has nothing to do with slavery. The old boy that wrote the music never mentioned the connection in his entire life. But what he did mention was how God saved him when he was in a terrible shape on a ship. And he had to tie himself to the pump station. And then he was able to finally make his way to the, I'll call it the stern wheel, and tie himself there. And he was very concerned. He was a bad guy. He was like me. He had filthy mouth, and he just was well known all around for being a filthy mouth, sorry human being. And he had a gal that he wanted to marry, and the parents wouldn't let him because he was such a bad guy. And there he was amidst the storm. People were being swept off the boat, and he just was in terrible terror. He was frightened, and he thought about the Lord saving him, and he was such a wretched man, and he wrote the words to the song. And then many, many, many years later, the hymn was put together with the song. Numerous writers tried to write us music to that song, and they could never come up with something. And finally, of course, I think her name was Harmony. Very appropriate name. Can't remember the first name. Probably wrote it down with my memory. But it's kind of a special song, not only for you and for me, but Tommy and I were visiting in Arizona. And we went to the Frank Lloyd Wright's school out there, famous architect. And they had this one particular area that had been made out of a cave. And they had an organ there, They had a piano there, and they asked if anybody was there that could play the piano. And of course, Tommy raised her hand. He wanted to display the perfect acoustics inside that cave where he had made actually a little home. So Tommy got up there and played, guess what? Amazing Grace. And it was well done and beautiful. And then after that, some gal got up there and played a classical piece. It was nothing as compared with Amazing Grace. So I'm going to read you the words, and you say, well, where'd you get all that information? Well, on the internet, you know, all about the fact that it wasn't connected with slavery at all. But they had to do it, you know, how we live in a society today where everything has to be related back to slavery or something. But if another interesting point, excuse me, I consider the other interesting, maybe you don't, but the point being, he was a slave. He was made a slave in Sierra Leone, which is a West African country. And he finally was released, and he did get to marry the gal that he wanted after he later on, many, many years later, of course, became a devout abolitionist. So that is the connection that 10 or 20 years later, he became an avid abolitionist. But it's a wonderful song. So I'm going to read you. I think I'm going to read all six verses, since we probably will never sing six verses of it. It's hard to say whether we'll ever sing again, huh, Kent? The way they are, everybody's afraid of the virus, you know. And let me read. All right, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when this flesh, good flesh promised to me, his word my hope secure, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for music. We know the scriptures are replete with admonitions about music. We thank you that we've been able to come up with a doctrine of music and put it on the internet. All that the Word of God has to say about music and how important the words are. And, of course, the music which often speaks to our heart. So guide us now and direct us and help us all to use 1 John 1:9 as may or may not be necessary. As we take a look at what Paul has to say to his acolyte, Timothy, even though all of Asia has turned their back on the apostle. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week I completed a study of 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and when the clock tolled 11:30 a.m., we were reviewing seven things that metabolized doctrine produces. All of this as a conclusion to our study of 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Now, for a written and or audio copy of the lesson, please go to westbankbiblechurch.com and click on streaming audio of services. And you can, of course, get a written copy as well as an audio copy. All right, seven things metabolized doctrine produces. And you remember that term, metabolized doctrine, is a themism. We often borrow from Colonel Thieme because he was an outstanding, a magnificent Bible teacher. And he came up with a lot of little training aids that can be used, one of which was metabolized doctrine. And he often explained it, and I have explained it, but I'm going to explain it again. When you come to church, it's kind of like you hear the dinner bell, and you go and you're going to sit down, and Mama's provided you something to eat, and you're looking forward to it, so you come in and you sit down at the table, just as you've come today, and you're sitting down at the table of the Lord, and you're ready to put something inside your soul. So like when you go to sit down to eat, you take a bite of the food that has been provided, just as I'm providing you food today, which of course is Bible doctrine. But you put the food in your mouth and you begin to chew. So you chew up the food. Well, I put out the word, I spit it out, and you, of course, are responsible for taking it in after you've named your sin back to God, of course. And then you're going to swallow that food, but that's where grace takes over, just as grace takes over here. I put out the word of God, and the Holy Spirit takes it to wherever it's needed, meaning it's going to teach you what you need to know. Just as when you swallow the food, and that's all by grace, by the way, and when you swallow the food, there's a grace physical transaction that takes place. You have an epiglottis. That epiglottis can go to the left or the right. And when you swallow, pure grace directs the food down your esophagus, not down your trachea. Goes down your trachea, you're liable to choke to death. But the point being, it knows how to do that automatically, just as the Spirit of God knows how to teach you automatically when I put out the food. And it's my job to provide you a full course meal, a four course meal, M-A-I-L. That's something else. But a meal, all a full course, and that's my job. And when if I don't, then I get disciplined. See, and all you've got to do is be here and I will teach. No, let me say it properly. I will present and God the Holy Spirit will teach. So now we're ready to get into the lesson per se. Seven things metabolized doctrine produces. All right, first of all, confidence. Going to give you a scripture too. I may add one as we go along. But anyway, Psalm 118, 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 6, 7 and 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So confidence, number one. Now number two, divine viewpoint. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then I thought of another one I'm going to add here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And then the sixth verse. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. All right, what is number three? Orientation to the plan of God. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And remember, we need to take that verse and and use it, but first remember the 26th and the 27th verse. It tells us that you don't know about what to pray. You may be praying for the wrong thing. I may be praying for the wrong thing, but that does not matter. Why? Because you go to the next verse and it says, again, God, the Holy Spirit knows what you need in the way of a prayer. And so Christ, as a member of the team that takes things to God the Father, takes that perfect prayer that the Holy Spirit provides. I like to think of it as, you know, he takes our prayer and puts it in a box and puts a nice ribbon on it, and Christ then takes it to the Father after the Spirit has changed our prayer to what is a perfect prayer. And then the Father has a perfect plan for a perfect prayer. So that's important to know, very comforting. And that's why you can say, as the 8th verse, Romans again, 28th verse, chapter 8, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Notice, His purpose. And then I thought of another one I'm going to throw in here, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that's because, as Ken said this morning, way back yonder in eternity past, God knew who's going to win the election. And we can thank Him regardless of how it comes out. Thank you, Lord, because way back in eternity past, you knew what indeed was supposed to happen, because the Father, again, communicates it to you, which we are supposed to accept by faith. It's in the Word, again, in the Word. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. All right, what else does it do? It gives you a stable mind. Notice Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And then 2 Timothy 1:7, almost everybody's favorite, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And he also provides, that is, metabolized doctrine, provides a basis for divine guidance. Romans 12:2 and 12:3. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now the third verse, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then he also provides all things that pertain to life and godliness. All right, first of all, let's look at verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, and that's dia, through and by means of the knowledge of him, if you will. So verse 2, through and by means of the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now then, let's go ahead and look at my favorites. I had to add these, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4, which I like to put together, says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Again, dia, through and by means of the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then that fourth verse, whereby, or therefore, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that is to say, the word of God, that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, now then, what else does he do? Provides works acceptable to God. In other words, metabolized doctrine is the source of Christian production. And then we can recall again 2 Peter 1:3 and 4, if we want to, of course, escape the corruption that is in the world through our lust patterns, we do it by means of cycling the word, metabolized doctrine. All right, now then, works acceptable to God, metabolized doctrine is the source of Christian production. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17. My goodness, we know that because we've been studying that verse, have we not? So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In order that, that's a henna, in order that as a goal or purpose, the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper. And shall prosper in the thing whereunto he, that is God, sent it. All right, Isaiah 55:11. Now then, let's go to some conclusions we can draw from our 2 Timothy lesson and study. All right, to avail ourselves of Bible doctrine and thus avoid the catastrophe of being blinded by the lights of the world, we must consistently use our two power options. Again, that's the intake of the Word under the filling of the Spirit. And we've been over the two power options numerous times. That's Romans 12:1 and Romans 12:2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. And then be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, how? By the renewing of the mind. And that is so that you may, again, know what the good and acceptable word of God has for you in your life. You ever want to know what you're going to get in life and need to have in life? Well, that second verse tells you. All right, excuse me. All right, this is the only way we can assemble the cast of characters listed by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. Now, we've studied this because I've covered 1 Peter with you and I've covered 2 Peter with you. But these verses tell you there are certain things you need to get. You need to keep on studying till you get these things. And then the ninth verse says, if you don't have them in your soul, you're going to be blind. And you're even going to forget that you were ever saved. So they're so, so important. So let me just read 2 Peter 1. I'm going to read 1 through 8. And then we studied 9 last week. So Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, how? Through and by means of the knowledge. Dia again. Through and by means of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through and by means of the knowledge of him that hath called us again to glory and virtue. Most important. That little dia, D-I-A in the Greek, which means through and by means of. Then verse 4 says, whereby, which is better translated, therefore. Therefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that might these, again, this is the same verse that we had earlier, so this must be a reason for the repeat. By the way, repetition is how you learn. Again, Isaiah 28:9, 10, and 11. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And I have done that for you, done that for you, said God to Israel, and you rejected him. But here we go on verse 4 again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 9 says again that if you don't have these folks, these assets in your soul, then you're going to perhaps even forget that you were ever saved. And that's a sad commentary. Forget that you were ever saved. All right, for many Christians, their spiritual life is simply a one-act play. The first act for them is faith in Christ. But God desires that the show continue and the storyline develop. To avoid being a one-act play, there must be a disciplined approach to rebound and study the consistent use of the two power options, Romans 12:1 and Romans 12:2. 12:1, as I quoted earlier, I'm adding it now though. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, NIV, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In verse 2, be not conformed any longer. Again, the NIV, I earlier quoted the KJV. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. All right, without the assembled characters that I've read about, and again, those first eight verses, the curtain will never rise on Act 2. And a vast audience of unseen witnesses, that would be the angels, is waiting in the theater. The question perpetually remains, are you willing to claim the promises which lead to our very own spiritual destiny? All right, now let's see what we can glean from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Having finished, of course, now our study of chapter 3. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, and I'm going to read first in the KJV. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now then, the NIV of 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Again, a charge to Timothy from Paul. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. In other words, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, be prepared that you may teach the word to those who come. Now, how's the best way to study these verses? Well, I had to choose. And I chose the doctrine of the problem-solving devices. Colonel Thiem had the doctrine of the soul and the edification complex of the soul, where he had the building that you build, you know, start at the bottom and you come on up to the top where you have the penthouse. But he changed, and he came up with what is called the problem-solving devices. And I think he did an outstanding job, but who am I to say whether he did or didn't? It's like me trying to tell Mickey Mantle how to hit. You know, he was an expert. And so we're going to look at, I did put it in chart form, which I hope will make it more meaningful. And that is, you have it in your lesson plan. You have the basics, and then you have maturity. Now, in between the basics and the more mature problem-solving devices, you have a door. And it's the one you see there, number 6, SD, Sense of Destiny. In other words, you're going to go from the basics to the more mature problem-solving devices. So let's first take a look at the basics. First of all, you have an envelope. It's the spirituality envelope, and it consists of the R and the F. R for rebound, and as a result of rebound, then you have the filling of the Spirit. Rebound, of course, is naming your sin back to God. 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. When we confess, when we name, when we cite. Homologeto in the Greek, translated confess. It means to cite or to name. So you cite it or you name it, and then you have what we call the filling of the Spirit, which is problem-solving device number two. We're going to have 10, remember. And they're both in the spirituality envelope. Rebound, and then the filling, which occurs when you name or cite the sin that God the Holy Spirit shows you. All right, now in between the two envelopes there, under the more basics, envelopes, you have an FR, and that stands for faith rest. Number three, and it's your stopper. This is where things get rough. When we see things not going well in our country, we see anarchy. We see all manner of folks who are wild-eyed and going against the authorities of the land, not in any way submitting to authorities, again, which is where Romans, again, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, tells us to do. Get under the authority, whoever that might be. But we're in trouble as a nation, and we know we're in trouble. So we wonder, what's going to happen? Are the socialists going to win? Are we going to become like another communist country? Or what's going to happen? You know, are the other sides going to win? And maybe they don't have the correct things and attitudes. It's not up to me up here to say either way. What I'm just telling you is, whoever wins, we're going to have to submit ourselves to the authority. And that's what the Scripture says, and that has to be our job. So we are to pray and pray and pray and pray. And God the Holy Spirit's going to again get that prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ together. The two will take that prayer right to God the Father, and it'll be the perfect prayer. But if you don't pray, that's the real answer. I mean, you can march and you can do all the things that we do in the political arena, but the best thing we can do is pray, 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 pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray for what we think should happen. That's what is going to be changed, whether it's correct or not, into a perfect prayer. But you need to pray. P-R-A-Y, pray. And that's the job that we should do. And we have a prayer list over here, and it has a list of people we're to pray for, things we're to pray for. And we have a prayer meeting where we sit down and we go over every one of those and more, because things come to my attention. And like I had somebody call me this past week and ask for prayer because of this and that. And so we did. And then we had somebody add a prayer, you know, a prayer request, and we prayed for that. And we add it to the prayer list so that you can get you a copy and you can take your copy and you can go home and pray. Set yourself a time period for prayer where you sit down and you go over the list and don't have to worry what they want. That's immaterial. Just call out the name and then the Father will get the perfect prayer for that person. All right. I'm just applying again the 26th and 27th verse of Romans, which will lead to the 28th verse, which we've all memorized and run around quoting all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. And we've been over that already, haven't we? And we've been also over the verse that says, we can thank Him in everything. All right, so faith rest, that's the stopper. That's when we get to the point when we're hyperventilating. Oh my gosh, so-and-so won. Holy Toledo, you know. And then we're just all out of sorts because the wrong thing happened. No, the right thing happened because God is in charge and He's going to see to it. So pray, 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 brethren. All right, but the faith rest is a stopper. It's kind of like having a Roger Clemens. Every fourth day or fifth day, you're going to have a chance to win, a big chance to win, you know. or any other great pitchers, you know, like the old Atlanta Braves used to have, you know, how they had such a great pitching staff. So they had like three or four stoppers. And then the Baltimore Orioles had 420-game winners. And that's just almost unimaginable. So you got four stoppers there. You got a chance to win all every day. And then you can throw in some poor slob on the fifth day. And he'll get probably his head bashed in. But the point is, he's well paid. Not so much then, but now he would have been. See, I remember when the $6,700 was the minimum major league salary. And I remember the first contract I signed was for $175 a month. And I was making that at a service station. So, but I was tickled to death, you know. I got the baseball contract, you know. But later, I found out that I needed to drop that and go to school, for goodness sakes. And that's where I met the most beautiful girl in the world. And there she was. In fact, here she comes now. All right, let's go on. So without the assembled characters, the curtain will never rise on the act two. So it's important for us to do that. And we can, again, review the basics and see what we need to do. So let's leave FR and go to the next envelope, called the orientation envelope. And we have GEO, and that is one's going to be doctrine to God. In other words, loving God. And the next is going to be doctrine in terms of others. In other words, we should be able to take in the Word of God, take in the Word of God. And the more you learn about a perfect character, the more you're able to love that perfect character. So it's a love of God. And then we have imperfect love, which is the love of others, which generally, sometimes it just means leave them alone. Don't associate with them because you can't handle it. You're going to hate them. You're going to dislike them. Well, just leave them alone. It's none of your business. Go your own way. So it's love of God or love of others. That's how you orient. In other words, you don't judge. Matthew, again, chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Don't ever judge another person. Leave them alone. Leave them with God. All right, now we have finished the basics, the two envelopes, rebound, filling of the Spirit, love of God, and love of others, the impersonal love, we call it. And we're going to get to more love in a minute under the love envelope. And, of course, when you love God, it's you orient to God. So actually the GO stands for grace orientation. And then the DO stands for doctrinal orientation. But they're all related to love of God, which comes up under the love envelope again. All right, now how about the one in between them, the door, sense of destiny. And of course that's problem solving device number 6, SD. And that's a difficult one. Sometimes you wake up every morning and you don't have anything to do. And I used to do that because I used to be crazy about witnessing to people or teaching people. And I would teach people at work. I would witness to people at work. I would go to Billy Graham work. I would go to Campus Crusade work. I would just always, but I had a full-time job. And I also taught Bible doctrine right here in this church. In that little room over there, I'd teach 1 hour, Bob Keck theme would teach 1 hour, then I'd teach another hour, then Bob Keck would teach another hour. So we had a lot of teaching going on, and I had a lot of work to do. But then there were times where I didn't have anybody to witness to. In other words, I knew enough to wait until God brought me somebody, and then he wouldn't bring me anybody sometimes, you know. And I would really get disappointed, you know. I would really get disappointed because I thought I had a sense of destiny and he was going to use me, you know. Tom and I were talking the other day, and I remember in particular, I gave you a very brief story last Sunday about Waldinger, Chuck. But I'll tell you how that happened. Somebody had asked me to go see somebody because they said he was lost. And so I said, I'll be glad to. So this was in California. So I got in the car and went out and knocked on the door, and that person wasn't there. And so I thought, oh no, I was getting all fired up. I was going to tell him about the Lord Jesus, you know. And so I went home, and I remember I was really disappointed, and I got my Bible out and opened it up. And for the first time ever, I saw where Christ said he was the Son of God. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. So God had a reason to feed me. And so I got that. Now, I went to work, working at North American Aviation on the space program. And I had a cost analyst come by, a Jewish fellow named Chuck. And we got to talking, and I said something about the New Testament that I had behind me in my credenza. And I asked him if, as a Jew, I said, who do you think Jesus Christ was? And he said, we think he was a prophet. And I said, well, I knew the scripture said Jewish prophets do not lie. In other words, they take it to the bank. Jewish prophets don't lie. I said, well, do you think that prophets lie? And he said, no, they don't lie. But you think Jesus is a prophet? And he said, yeah. And so I turned over there and I got that New Testament. I knew right where to go because that guy wasn't there. And I pulled it out, I opened it up, and I showed him. Well, look, he said he was the Son of God. And you told me he was a prophet. And you say that prophets don't lie. And he looked at me like, yeah, he's got a point there. But he turned and he walked away, and I can just see him walking down the hall. And I don't know what he did with that. And it's none of my business, by the way. But the point being, that was a sequence of events where my sense of destiny, I thought, had gone out the window. The sixth window, the sixth door. But God was preparing me for that encounter with Chuck. And I wonder today, of course, he's probably as old as I am by now, but the point being, I don't know if he's alive, I don't know if he's in heaven, I don't know if he's in hell, but I do know if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it just takes that much and you are saved. Faith alone in Christ alone. Important for all of us always to keep in mind. All right, now let's go to the love envelope. I got all mixed up into the love envelope when I was talking about grace orientation and doctrine orientation, but it's involved in what you know. And, of course, the more you love a perfect object, the more you love. So the more you know about God, the more you love Him. And that's the seventh, love of God. And then we have impersonal love as the eighth, and that's the person you don't like. You apply Bible doctrine by leaving them alone. You're not to get involved in. You're not trying to force yourself on them, nor are you trying to change them so that you can like them. No, no, no. Impersonal love. All right, and then let's go to in between before we get to occupation with Christ, which is the ultimate. That would be the penthouse under the Colonel's old study. And it's number nine, plus happiness. Did you know God wants you to be happy? God, in fact, asked that you be happy. And I know it's hard to be happy when things aren't going right. But we are to be happy. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, go to the internet and look at the doctrine of happiness. There on the internet, you'll find one of the study books and it's called Happiness. And you go there, and I try to cover categorically what the Bible has to say about happiness. But we are to, again, share Christ's happiness. And Christ Himself said that. And then lastly, number 10, OWC, occupation with Christ. You get Bible doctrine in your soul, and you continue to take it into your soul, and it continues to be metabolized by God the Holy Spirit with that little epiglottis that directs the food, you know, into the right place, and you become occupied with Christ. Things happen in your life where you make application of them because of the fact that you have the metabolized doctrine in your soul. All right, now that's kind of a preview of what we're going to look at here. All right, so we go to the next page, and we have the doctrine of the problem-solving devices. All right, first of all, we looked at was what? The R for rebound. Rebound is the divine mandate to maintain the filling of the Spirit, and is the foundation for all other problem-solving devices. When you sin, confessing your sin to God is the only solution that allows you to restore your fellowship with God, not your salvation. You've taken care of that elsewhere at a different time. I used to use the scripture that talks about, you know, Romans again, the last three verses of chapter 3 in the book of the Revelation. I would use, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock it. Open it. If you open the door, I will sup with him and he with me." In other words, used to use it as a salvation passage, and actually it's not talking again to unbelievers, it's talking there to believers. But confessing your sin is just for, again, fellowship, not salvation. And again, folks use that: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He that says he has not sinned is a liar. Say you've not sinned, you make God a liar. So we all know we're going to sin. And then the chapter, the next verse, chapter again, that's John, again, 1 John 3, 9 and 10 and 11. And then chapter 4 begins with, "My little children, write I these things unto thee." That's just an aside. Don't look for anything in your lesson plan there. Here we go. All right, let's move on. Let's look at some scriptures to document that. Psalm 32, verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not," this is David talking, "and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." And then Proverbs 28, 13, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper." In other words, you need to confess it. "But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." So if you confess, which means name, cite, admit, acknowledge your sins, he is faithful and righteous to, again, forgive your sins and then to purify you from all unrighteousness. There's a wonderful promise. In other words, the Holy Spirit shows you a sin, numero uno. So you take that sin and you name that sin back to God, and God takes care of all the other sins in your life, you know, all of them. And then, of course, you're just waiting for the next revelation of God that here's another one you need to name. Well, when you name that one and you cite it, acknowledge, all the other ones are taken care of, see. And that's what it means when it has, well, if you confess our sins, he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from what? All unrighteousness. So it's most important, isn't it? So by using 1 John 1, 9, you will receive God's forgiveness absolutely and thus let you continue your spiritual growth. How? By cycling the Word of God under the filling of the Spirit. All right, the NIV we've looked at before, let's do it again. Romans 12, 2, "Be not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." You want to know God's will? Use old, again, Romans 12, verse 2. Good, pleasing, and perfect will. So rebound is not victory over sin and carnality. Rebound is recovery from sin and carnality. Victory over sin is achieved only by learning and obeying the Word of God. All right, let's look at problem-solving device number 2, the filling of the Spirit, which is a result of rebound. We're filled as a ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the divine provision of power mandated by God for you to execute the Christian way of life. Notice Ephesians 5:18. Stop being intoxicated with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit reproduces the virtue of Christ in you as you use the 10 problem-solving devices. The Holy Spirit provides the power of God as the only means for learning Bible doctrine. John 14:26 tells us that I promised from Christ himself to his disciples by way of primary application and certainly to us also. But the Comforter, which is the Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, what's he going to do? He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Thus, the filling of the Holy Spirit provides you with the ability to perceive and apply the infallible Word of God. With this power to obey God's mandates, the believer receives capacity for blessing and capacity for testing. And you'll remember our chart that I often show. It has, the three axes, the X and the Y and the Z. However, the filling of the Holy Spirit alone is not the entire thrust of the Christian way of life. I had someone tell me that and wanted to argue about it, but I fortunately didn't argue, which is not my job. But he said, all I have to do is name my sin to God and I produce divine good. I said, no, the scripture doesn't say that. It says that gives you opportunity to take in the Word of God, which will produce divine good. But we all have our own little idiosyncrasies. Let's go on. So after you've confessed your sins, you are filled with the Spirit. You must, by your own decisions, continue to transform your mind and walk by means of the Spirit and utilize the problem-solving devices. And again, Romans 12:2 is that second. Be you not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The second problem-solving device. And then there's Galatians 5:16. It says, this I say then, said Paul to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, when you sin, you name your sin back to God. Think of the little child that's learning to walk. It begins to fall. So we fall when we sin. And then that little one catches his fall. And that's how we catch our fall, by naming our sin back to God. And then Ephesians 2:10. You know, we have 2:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 2:8 and 2:9. And then we have 2:10. And this we sometimes forget, for we're his workmanship, we're his manufactured product, made in eternity past, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Notice which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And again, remember, should there is a good translation, and it's in what we call the subjunctive mood, meaning you may or may not. Depends on your choice. Depends on whether you're going to choose to take in the Word of God and grow in His wonderful grace. All right, we're going to hit problem-solving device number 3, faith rest. That is one that has caught more attention than any other theme teaching ever. Faith rest. I've talked to so many people who said, man, I am so thankful for faith rest. Because I've been living a misery life, worrying about this and worrying about that, and concerned about so many things, and I had no idea about the faith rest promises. So we're going to look at the faith rest promises next week, the Lord willing, the creek doesn't rise. So I'm going to ask that you bow your head and close your eyes, or however you do it, because we're going to be talking to God, and we're going to be asking God to help us. And we're going to be talking to people out there who maybe haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you pray that the Word of God will have full effect. And I'll pray that there's someone there who needs the Word of God. And we've got the answer. I don't, but the Scripture does. And the Scripture very clearly says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So we know the problem. The problem is S-I-N, sin. But there's a solution, and the solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Most simply put, was the jailer. What must I do to be saved? And what was the answer given by either Paul or Silas? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come together and worship. Now again, I would ask that God the Holy Spirit would take that which I have presented, make it real, in order that we might grow in your wonderful grace and become more like our Lord and Savior, even Jesus the Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.